Blog Talk Radio.
Brother, welcome back to Juwanza for Life. It's great to have you back.
Good evening. It's good to be back.
Got a little static going on.
Yeah, you can hear that. I wasn't sure.
My special guest, everybody, is Orwa Hehi Metura in Comet. And as I stated, we have reached the law. Yeah, so Brother Orwa, if you don't mind, could you give us a brief recap of the previous laws for those who are just tuning in? Some are familiar with the 11 laws of God, and there may be listeners who are tuning in for the first time who have not heard anything about the 11 laws of God. Before we even do a recap of the previous laws, what are the 11 laws of God? And then we can go into a recap of the laws that bring us up His law, which is the law of Gab.
Okay. So before we start, you can hear the static?
Yes.
I'm going to try something.
Okay.
Yeah, this is not working. Okay, sorry. I think it's in my line here somewhere. Well, our ancestors in ancient Kemet wrote some 4,000, almost 5,000 years ago, that man is in essence a divine being, and that the goal of each person's existence, life on earth, is to awaken that divinity, live that divinity, so that they can become, in essence, a God-man or a God-woman on earth. And so the 11 laws which were codified under the concept of Ma'at in ancient Kemet, are the laws that guide the person's thinking and responses to the circumstances that they confront in life. And each person who's able to respond appropriately to each situation using the appropriate law, thereby overcoming what we call sin or violations of the spirit, was then proclaimed to be an osir. So an osir was the metaphor used to identify the man or the woman who had overcame sin and become a God man or God woman on earth, because they lived, their thoughts and their deeds were in sync with the 11 laws. And so the 11 laws are in sequence. The first law is Amen. The second law is Osir. The third law is Tehuti. The fourth law is Seker. The fifth law is Ma'at. The sixth law is Heru Kehuti. The seventh law is Heru. The eighth law is Heru. The ninth law is Sebek. The tenth law is Oset. And the 11th law is Geb.
You know what, Brother Orwa? The static is very, very bad. So what I'm going to do, I want the listeners to be able to get the full benefit of this powerful information.
Okay, you want to call me on my other line?
Yes, on the cell?
Yeah.
And again, I see you on the board. Don't go anywhere. Play a little music for you until we can get my brother Orwa right back, okay? So don't go away. You're listening to Juwanza for Life. Thank you so much for your patience. I'd like to just take it from the top, okay, if we can start over again, because, again, with the static, again, I know that people have been just tuning in since we started the show, and, again, I thank everybody for your patience. You're listening to my special guest today is Orwa Hehi Metura Nkamit. He's Paramount King of the Washington, D.C. region of the Oseraset Society. He's author of the fabulous book, African Names, The Ancient Egyptian Keys to Unlocking Your Power and Destiny. And he's been a member of the Oseraset Society since 1975. As I mentioned, he was appointed Orwa by Shechem Meshechem Ra'un Nefer Amen And he's chief priest and king of the paramount king of the Washington, D.C. region of the Assasat Society. And as Orwa, he's responsible for guiding the lives of Assasat's members and activities in the Maryland, D.C., and Virginia region. He's also a member of the society's Carry Head priesthood and headed Assasat's African Support Project. So, again, Brother Orwa, again, welcome back to Juwanza for Life. It's great to have you. To all of the listeners, again, thank you so much for your patience. We're talking about the 11 laws of God. In particular, tonight's faculty is the law of Geb. And Brother Orwa, again, if you don't mind, just going back over what are the 11 laws of God, and then to bring us up to the law of Geb, we can briefly discuss the previous laws.
Okay. Thank you again for the introduction and the opportunity to share. About 5,000 years ago, our ancestors in ancient Kemet codified what we're referring to as the Pauten Teru, translation of basically the 11 laws of God. And these 11 laws of God were grouped under the concept of Ma'at. And the function of the 11 laws was to serve as the foundation for one's awakening and living their divinity on earth. So the goal of each person, the destiny of each person from the Kemetic perspective, was to become a divine being on earth. Meaning each man, each woman was supposed to overcome sin during the course of their lives and become a God-man or a God-woman. And the measure that was used to determine this was how they measured up against the 11 laws. In each of the circumstances and situations they're confronted with, they had to respond. And as long as they responded in concert with one of the 11 laws, or whichever laws applied to the scenario, thereby not making mistakes or sinning, violating the spirit, they were proclaimed an Osir, or a God-man, or a God-woman. Osir was the term used as the metaphor for the person who had awakened their divinity. So the 11 laws, which are organized to guide our behavior, our thinking and our behavior, our responses to life circumstances, from the top to the bottom are Amen, which is the first law. Osir is the second law. Tuti is the third law. Sekhar is the fourth law. Ma'at is the fifth law. Herakut is the sixth law. Heru is the seventh law. Heteru is the eighth law. Livek is the ninth law. Oseth is the tenth law. And Geb, which we'll be discussing a little bit later, is the 11th law. Now, since it's been a minute since we've gone over the each of the laws, we'll give like a couple sentences about each, because we don't want to take too much time going over and recapping that. People can get the previous discussions through your archive, correct?
Correct.
Okay. So we'll just highlight each of the laws. So Amen, which is the first law, is the principle of peace. And the essence of Amen is that peace is our true nature, meaning regardless of whatever the circumstance or the situation we may find ourselves in, the only natural response that we should have to any situation is one of peace. Because peace is the only response that doesn't violate our spirit and do us harm. And peace can be looked upon as the response which does not generate a quote-unquote stressful response. All other responses, all other emotional responses are embedded in what is called as stressful responses. Anger, depression, all these things are unnatural to us because all of them do harm to us. Anytime, and there's all kinds of documented evidence to support this claim that anytime you get angry, anytime you get depressed, and anytime you get indulged in any of these emotional responses, that you're undermining your health. You're undermining your brain's ability to respond. You're undermining your body's vitality and health because of the release of hormones and other kinds of things into the bloodstream adversely affect the body. The only thing that does not violate or does not threaten, does not lower our IQ, does not promote any of these harmful chemicals, adrenaline and other kinds of hormones from being released into the body, is the peaceful response. So our men then is what we say is the natural response of man to any and all circumstances. And as long as we respond with peace, then it enables us to come up with the proper response, come up with the best response to any circumstance. But it increases our, it doesn't diminish our IQ. It doesn't adversely impact physiology. So it supports a healthy response, which gives us the ability and the opportunity to come up with the proper response to any situation. The second law is called Osir. Now, Osir is the principle of oneness, or unity. And the basic principle is a concept of Osir, that nothing is truly against it. That if it is in fact true that there is the one God, and everything that was manifested, everything that was created, is a vehicle through which this one God is to experience its life, then who can be against us? If the essence of my being is divine, the essence of your being is divine, the essence within the plant, within the animals, within all the things, all the created realm are in fact the divine consciousness, then there is no one else that can be against us. So whenever we are looking at Osir in terms of the law, we're looking at it from the perspective of, since there's no one against me, then there's no need for me to get emotionally upset with anyone because there's no one to get emotionally upset with.
Mm-hmm.
So Osir is the Osir's natural response is one of peace because he realizes that, say, for example, let's just take the body as a metaphor. You know, there's one entity in your body, one consciousness in your body. That's you, whatever you call yourself. And as a metaphoric response. So let's say you call yourself Bill. So Bill is the inhabitant of the body, Bill's body. Now, there are things that go on within Bill's body which, quote unquote, may have a tendency to drive Bill toward a response that's not peaceful. He may have eaten the wrong, and so the body is reacting to something that he ate. He may have some wrong practices. He may have abused his body, so he's having these physiological responses. So you might think that his body is against him. But no, the body is not against him. The body is one, the one vehicle that is there to give him the opportunity to live the fullness of his life and to awaken his divinity. So even though there may be, quote unquote, a disturbance within his stomach, or there may be an agitation in his knee or whatever the case may be, it's one body. And there's one consciousness. And so he should get upset because his stomach's upset. He should not like his knee because it's causing him pain. No, just understanding that everything is one. Everything is here to serve one purpose. Everything is a manifestation, an expression of one's divine spirit. Everything is reflected through the one consciousness. So I am at one. I'm one with all, therefore I'm at peace with the fact that I'm at one with all.
Mm-hmm.
Third law, Tehuki, basically says that if there is but one, then, and there's a disturbance, then I must, if you and I are one, and you and I have a problem, then in order to maintain the unity, we have to have a win-win solution. Because if you and I have a disagreement, but we're both a part of the one reality, one consciousness, if I don't feel satisfied in the resolution that takes place, I'm not going to be at peace, because I'm going to allow that emotional thing to disturb me, which is going to violate the peace and the oneness within the world. So as long as we're able to resolve our conflict, resolve our difference, and as a win-win solution, then the oneness is preserved, the peace, therefore the peace is preserved.
Mm-hmm.
So second, then, is the concept of if Tuhuti is the knowledge of how something should be worked out, second is the power to work out everything and anything.
Now, this is the fourth faculty, correct?
This is the fourth law, yes.
Okay.
And second represents the power, the divine power. And we know that there is no limitation on what God can do. So if there is a, quote-unquote, a problem between you and I, and we have come up with what we believe to be a win-win solution, then we also have the spiritual capability of making that solution a reality, because there's no limitations on divine spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The law of Secret simply says that as long as what I'm attempting to do is in harmony with the divine will, then there's no limitation to my ability to do it. So Ma'at, then, the fifth law, is where we get the understanding that, and let me back up for a minute when we talk about Ma'at. In the Kemetic scriptures, when it talks about the Supreme Being creating the world, the first thing that was brought into existence was Ma'at. And Ma'at is the law. But then the scripture refers to, I brought in Ma'at as the foundation upon which I could rest. So what the scripture is saying here is that the Supreme Being works off of law. The foundation of the Supreme Being's expression and existence in the created manifestation world is law. And so if God stands on the law, then so must man, who is awakening his divinity, stand on law. So the law of Ma'at simply says that God needs me to come into the world. Because, you know, God doesn't work in a void. God works through its creation. And since everything that's manifested is God's creation, so everything that's manifested is here to serve the goal of God, or the destiny of God, which is to realize its divinity through a manifested realm, an expressive realm, through experience, then everything serves to further. What do we mean by that? It's pretty much universally accepted that God is an omnipresent, an omniscient, and an omnipotent or omnipotent reality. Everyone pretty much agrees on that point. But to understand what these same concepts mean, you have to look at it from the standpoint of reality. What does it mean to be omnipresent? Well, literally, it means to be everywhere. Now, that sounds like a simple explanation, but what does that mean? Prior to manifestation and prior to creation, there is nowhere in existence. All we have is spirit and consciousness. So for God to truly be an omnipresent being, God had to manifest and create all possible places to be and then be there.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, God is not omnipresent, because omnipresence can only be expressed through being present in the places everywhere simultaneously.
Mm-hmm.
So when we say that there's plants, there's animals, there's plants, there's solar systems, there's stars, all manifestation, all creation, God dwells in those places. That's what makes God an omnipresent reality.
Mm-hmm.
The same is true with omniscience. To be omniscient or all-knowing, knowing is an associative process. You can only know something through experience. But prior to there being any creation or manifestation, there is nothing to experience. It's a state of no-thingness.
Mm-hmm.
If there are no things, then you can't know anything, because there's no thing to be known.
True.
So God then manifests all possible things and then experiences itself through these things. Hence, it becomes omniscient or all-knowing. And so the same is true with omnipotence or all-power. Power is an expression of spiritual activity. But prior to manifestation and creation, there is no activity. The energy is at peace. Once energy becomes activated, manifesting any and all as any and all things, then we have an expression of omnipotence. We have all power being expressed. So prior to the creation of the world, the universe, reality, manifestation, God is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent only in principle. The only way to realize omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence is through the creation, manifestation, and creation of all possible reality and experiencing life through those reality. So the same consciousness that's within you, which is within me, it's within all things. That consciousness it experiences the world or life through the various forms that it dwells within.
Mm-hmm.
So the consciousness dwelling within the rock is going to have one set of experience, which is going to be different than consciousness dwelling within the animal, which is going to be different than consciousness dwelling within the moon or the star or the planet. But all of these are places, things, where consciousness dwells, where God dwells. Hence, God is able to realize its omnipresence, its omniscience, and its omnipotence. So the law of Ma'at basically says that God needs me to come into the world, meaning without creation, without manifestation, there is no vehicle for God to experience itself.
Mm-hmm.
And the only vehicle God can experience the fullness of itself, the completeness of itself, is through man. Because all other vehicles are limited in their expression. They're all programmed in their expression. Lions are not going to decide to become vegetarians.
That's true. That's true.
They're going to function according to the programming of their spirit, of their energy.
Mm-hmm.
The only creature that has a free will to choose to go violate or go against its programming is man. Which makes sense, because if God is an omnipresent, omniscient reality, then God can't be restricted or limited.
Mm-hmm.
So if God is going to function in the world, it has to function through a vehicle which also is able to go beyond those limitations, which is what man is able to do. So when the law of Mahat says God needs me to come into the world, it's saying that for God to experience the fullness of his being, it created man. And by man living according to these 11 laws, man then creates the environment, develops the vehicle through which God is able to experience the fullness of his being. So the law of Hiraguruti says that,
which is the next law, that would be the sixth law.
Right, the sixth law. It says that is no punishment except the response to what I do to violate a law. You know, people talk about fearing God. Think about that for a second. If God is the essence of all, why would you fear it? God is not fear. God is love, which is what Mahat represents. There is no fear in love. I can't love you and fear you at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
So if I violate a law, if I break a law, if I sin, then there is an energy, there's a program within the spirit which is designed to fight that incorrect behavior, which is what Hiraguruti represents. That's not something outside of me punishing me. That is a response within my own spirit. Because my spirit is God's spirit. Because I share all of the potential, all the capabilities, all of the possibilities that God expresses are shared by man. When they said in Genesis, man was made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, that says that man is like God. And that's old scripture. Our people in Tamit, 2,000-3,000 years ago, wrote in stone. Before that, before those words were penned by Moses, they say,
mm-hmm.
Our ancestors had written 2,000 or 3,000 years before that in stone that man is a divine being. So the understanding that if I'm a divine being, if the consciousness that is my consciousness is one and the same with the Supreme Being, and that I'm the vehicle through which God is able to express and experience the fullness of its being, then who's punishing who? There's no one to punish me.
Mm-hmm.
If I violate the law, there's a response. You know, we have a law called gravity. Now, if I go up to a 10-story building and I step off that building, gravity takes effect. Now, are you going to write in my obituary that gravity attacked me?
Mm-hmm.
No, that'll punish me. Because I stepped off the building? No. My action created the response. I violated the law, and thereby I reap what I had sown in that case. So the seventh law is Heru, which says in essence that I have a free will, and that I always have the opportunity to choose to live according to the law of my being. I can also not live according to the law of my being. But the question is, do I have the right to not live according to the law of my being? if the law of my being is that I shouldn't smoke, and it is the law of my being, and I decide that I'm going to smoke, I have violated the law of my being, not chosen to live according to the law. So I've sinned, in other words. Now, my choosing to smoke is the violation of the law. The response to that violation will be the illness that I experience because I violated the law.
Mm-hmm.
Now, tomorrow, I may have the same impulse, the same emotional urge, a sensual urge to smoke again. If I smoke again, it's not that I chose to smoke. I'm giving in to the animal part of my being. I'm giving in to the emotional, sensual part of my being. I'm not choosing to live according to the divine part of my being. Because the divine part of my being says that I live according to the law, by choice. And it has to be by choice, because God cannot be compelled in any way. So the great spiritual quest that each person is on boils down to, how do we respond to the urges from the lower parts of our spirit? And these lower parts of our spirit are spoken of and linked with and operate through our brain. We just don't have one brain. We have four brains. And the two lowest brains are what we call the animal parts of the brain, the reptilian brain and the mammalian brain. These are the brains, these are the oldest parts of the brain. They're like 5 million years, billion years old, etc. They hang out for a long time. They've been cultivating and guiding behavior for a long time. Then the human cerebral cortex comes in maybe like 3 or 4 million years ago, and it begins to function in response to the animal urges of the brain. But then the highest part of the brain, the prefrontal lobe, only came into existence around 100,000 years ago.
Okay.
But it takes, it, since it's the new kid on the block, it doesn't have the cachet of all the other brains. So if I, the urge, the demand, the movement, the sensual desire and passion that is generated through the animal within me has to be controlled, has to be curbed, has to be tamed. But if I give in to it, then I'm allowing it to run, taming the animal. The animal is running me, it's guiding me.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's the divine part of being that functions through and links with the higher parts of the spirit, those first 3-4 laws we spoke of, Amen, Osir, Tuti, and Seker, that we're able to manifest when we cultivate and develop the prefrontal part of our brain. Because that's the part of the brain which science has documented that is responsible for morality and spiritual growth, development, etc. Our ancestors thousands of years ago in Kemet had already given forth those revelations. They referred to that part of the brain as Kente. And when you read about Kente, it talks about the spiritual upbringing. It refers to the forehead. It talks about the house of the heavens and the holy of holies and all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So our ancestors knew the role of the prefrontal cortex. And you find that there are many cultures which have behaviors and practices which focus on the forehead. But what they're lacking is the insight and the application of how to develop that prefrontal cortex and the true role that it plays. It's just not about just looking there. You got to meditate on it. You got to visualize it. You got to nourish it. Like anything and everything else, it has to be nourished. And the more energy you send it, you know, because science has documented that meditation, certain kinds of meditation, etc., build, develop, enlarge the prefrontal cortex of the brain. And this is part of the brain that's responsible for controlling the emotions, etc., within us. And we need these practices to, in order to develop the capacity to exert our free will. Because it's analogous to truth is represented in ancient Canada as a feather. Mars symbol is a feather. Now, Heru, the seventh law we're speaking of, is the symbol is the heart. And each person, each initiate, during the course of their life, was to measure their heart against the feather, and it was put on a scale. So metaphorically, there's a scale, and then one pan is an ostrich feather, which represents Maud. And on the other pan, there's the person's heart. And if the heart is as light as a feather, that's a reflection of the person having chosen to do the right thing.
Okay.
If it's not, that means the person didn't choose to do the right thing, meaning they gave into emotions and sensations. Everyone has had this experience, I'm sure.
Mm-hmm.
You've done something that you knew was wrong, and you felt that heaviness right there in the center of your chest. Have you not?
Absolutely.
That's metaphorically and functionally exactly what takes place each and every time we make a decision. And if that decision is not in harmony with the 11 laws, if we're not choosing to do the right thing, to live truth at that moment, then our heart becomes heavy. Excuse me. And we therefore are not awakening our divinity. So the whole course of the spiritual initiation system of Kemet is summarized in that metaphor that each person's goal in life is to become an Osir. Osir is a divine man or divine woman. And you become a divine man or divine woman by living according to the 11 laws. And you know if you're living according to the 11 laws, if when you are confronted with a situation, you choose to do what is truthful as opposed to sinful. Okay, so the eighth law, which is Heteru, then is the capacity for joy and visualization within the spirit, meaning that everything that comes into manifestation starts off in the metaphysical realm as a thought, as an image. And the image, when you visualize something, you're not just creating a void picture. You're creating an energy vortex, more so. Meaning that picture that you hold in your mind is pulling together the proteins, etc., in your body to cultivate, to develop the chain that you will need to respond with that image. We're all familiar with Phil Jackson, right? The basketball coach.
Mm-hmm.
And his winning championships. And everyone, they call him the Zen Master. And why do they call him that? Because he understood the importance of, as many professional athletes do, the importance of visualization, the link between visualization and performance. If you can see it, you can be it. So he would have his players visualize playing the perfect game, making the perfect pass, making the perfect shot, making the perfect dribble, whatever, without the ball. So that when they came time to actually put the ball in their hand, they had already developed the muscle memory responses necessary to execute on the level that they need to execute. Professional athletes do this all the time. They visualize, they sit and visualize themselves making the perfect strike in tennis or hitting the ball in baseball or whatever. Because it's the image that precedes the manifestation. Everything that's in your around you right now, there's a microphone, there's you know, all kinds of equipment, etc., all started off as an image in someone's mind. And then that person was able to bring that image into manifestation. So that's the law of Heteru. And the key to this law is joy that moves the spirit to bring forth the manifestation.
Mm-hmm.
No one accomplishes anything that they don't want to accomplish. I mean, it sounds simple, but it's true. The things that you enjoy doing are the things that you do. If you don't enjoy doing something, then someone's got to cajole you, beat you, caliprize you, get you to do it. If you truly enjoy doing something, sometimes people have to try to restrict you and restrain you because you're in excess in terms of your performance in this thing.
Mm-hmm.
So joy is the motor, is the engine that we use to bring forth manifestation. Now, the ninth law, which is Sebek, has to do with our beliefs. And the essence of this law is that if I link my belief in what's true, then the way is open to me accomplishing my divine course in life. Beliefs are powerful tools. Hypnosis. Through hypnosis, people have been put in trance and taught to believe things that weren't real, but also to manifest that reality, even though it wasn't really taking place, simply because they believed it. And the classic example is, you know, a person is put in a hypnotic trance, given some water to drink, but told that the water was vodka. So the person drank the water in trance, thinking it was vodka, and when they came out of trance, they were drunk. Now, people see, you know, they probably psyched themselves or whatever. Well, they actually drew the person's blood, and they had blood alcohol content consistent with having drunk alcohol. So then they did the reverse experiment, where the person was given some vodka to drink in a hypnotic trance and told that it was water. And so when the person came out of the trance, they were completely sober, and when they took the blood from their body, there was no alcohol content in the blood.
Mm.
Belief is a powerful tool.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't believe something that's true, if what you believe is not correct, you're setting yourself up for a big failure. There are a lot of people who are in graveyards today because they have false beliefs, and it costs them their life. So the essence of the ninth law is that my beliefs must be in sync with what's true. And that opens the way for my divinity. Otherwise, I'm going to have the trappings of the human and the animal experience. And we know that those experiences are fraught with problems and difficulties. So the essence of this whole process is, well, what is it and who am I? Am I a divine being or am I a human being? Am I an animal? Am I an intellectual animal? Exactly what am I? Who am I?
Mm-hmm.
Our ancestors in Canada said, you're a divine being. Science today tells us we're a human being or an intellectual animal, an animal that could talk, whatever. But whatever the key point is, who you believe you are, circumscribes what you will accomplish. If you believe that you're a person who cannot do math, guess what? You're not going to be able to do math. So the limitations that we put on ourselves vis-a-vis our beliefs are going to become self-fulfilling prophecies because we will live up to those expectations. So the converse of that is also true. So if I believe that I'm a divine being, then guess what? I'm going to strive to not be limited by the animal urges and sensations within me, by the human frailties within me, because I know that there's something more to me than that.
Mm-hmm.
The concept of I'm only human as an excuse doesn't work for a divine being because I'm not human.
Mm-hmm.
That means I have to strive to go beyond the human limitation. I have to strive to go beyond the animal limitation. But to do this, I have to be devoted to my divinity. And that's what the 10th law represents, offset. Offset, in the metaphor of Kemet, in the spiritual scripture, offset was depicted as the wife of Osir. Osir is the divine being, right? The man or woman who had awakened their divinity. And Osir was the wife. So the wife then becomes the metaphor for the person devoted. The good wife is devoted to her husband. She's there to help the husband accomplish whatever it is. I'm metaphorically speaking. So I'm not being so chauvinistic or whatever. We're using this as a metaphor.
Mm-hmm.
So the metaphor there says that you have to be devoted to becoming a divine being, to become a divine being. If you're not devoted, whatever you're devoted to is what you're going to become. Whatever you are willing to sacrifice for is what you're going to end up with. If you're not willing to sacrifice for greatness, you're not going to become great.
Mm-hmm.
If you're only willing to sacrifice for mediocrity, become a mediocre person. So the devotion to becoming a divine being is what the 10th law represents. So it's the foundation then. Because you have to start off with the goal in mind and a commitment to achieve the goal. Otherwise, you're not going to make it. Which brings us to the 11th law, which is Geb. So Geb then is, how much more time do we have?
We can go over. There's about it's about 8 minutes to eight, but we can go over if necessary. We can go over.
Okay, good. Geb it represents the physical world, or the phenomenal world, if you will. And what that is that's where the rubber meets the road. We talked about peace being the response, oneness being the reality, win-win being the methodology, all-powerfulness or omnipotence being the ability, and the need to visualize and believe and be devoted. All of that are concepts and energies that operate on the metaphysical level, above the physical level. For me to become a devoted to my divinity, I have to physically, in my day-to-day life on earth, apply that concept. For me to become a person who is peaceful by nature, I have to physically be put in circumstances and situations where I'm called upon to respond peacefully to a circumstance. For me to become one with all, I have to be put in situations where there are challenges that have to be reconciled. There are oppositions that have to be reconciled. I have to be able to come up with the win-win solution. So these are the laws, the concepts, the principles that guide a person's life, but you have to live it. And that's where Geb comes in. So the earth represents the arena where the matador gets to show if he can best the bull. so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
It's the arena where you get to ride the horse. It's not, you know, these guys, before they go up in space, they go through all this training, these simulations of what it's like to be in a weightless environment and work with tools and all of these things. Well, all of that is practice. So the real experience is, how will they perform when they are actually in that space? So that's what Geb represents. Geb is the point of realizing the truth, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
It's the point where I show you through my behavior that I am a divine being.
Mm-hmm.
I show you through my behavior that I choose to do the right thing. I show you through my behavior that I am devoted to becoming a divine being. I show you through my behavior that I'm imaging. Look at it this way. It takes no more energy to visualize a positive scenario than does a negative scenario. Truly poll people and they honestly respond to you, you'll find that people most often gravitate toward the negative image of the situation, whatever that situation is.
Mm-hmm.
So I have to be able to visualize the positive, the proper, the joyful response. But then when I'm in that circumstance, that situation, I have to be able to apply that joyful response. So the meditation and the visualization and the trance work that takes place working on the 10 laws above Geb, all operation for the real expression of those principles in the real world, in the physical world.
So if Geb is the physical manifestation, is like you mentioned, where the rubber meets the road, we going from the metaphysical into the physical world or realm, would the previous laws, would it be safe to use this analogy that the previous laws are the blueprint and Geb is the actual building?
Yeah, that works.
Okay. So when you have the physical, again, and Geb being one of the laws and / faculties of the spirit, then the and you may have covered it in a different way, but I'm just maybe asking a question in a different way. The spiritual component of the of Geb being the physical manifestation, because you have people who are born with, say, a Geb incarnation objective, or they may be a member of the Geb clan.
Mm-hmm.
What would be the, I guess, spiritual component to this physical manifestation?
Okay. Well, Geb refers to, corresponds to your resources. So the resources are the physical elements that you have to work with. The law of Geb cautions that, know that from heaven you came and to heaven you return. Don't get hung up on the physical, on the earth thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's here for a purpose, right? You're not an earthly being, you're a divine being. But you manifest your divinity through earth. So if I'm working with Geb as a spiritual principle towards success in some endeavor or another, then the way that I successfully navigate through Geb is by making certain that I have the resources, the proper resources, the necessary resources to be successful in whatever it is I have, whatever it is I need to do.
Mm-hmm.
So I could be resource deficient or Geb deficient,
mm-hmm.
which means I need to maybe do some more visualizations, or I need to get some assistance from someone else. You know, if I don't have what I want, what I need, you know, it's like, let's say I want to go into business. Now, to run a business requires a multiple number of faculties and facets. It's just not having a good idea and having the product and having a place to sell the product.
Mm-hmm.
You got to do a lot of stuff when you run a business. And you may not have all those skills. But what does that mean? That means you hire people, you partner with people that bring the resources to the project that you personally are lacking in. So anytime you're dealing with give, you want to look at the physical world, because the physical world is the foundation, is the resources that we use to do the things we need to do. So do I have the proper resources? Now, let's say I want to, let's say I have a bad habit. Let's take the smoking thing, right? So I become chemically dependent on nicotine now. Now, it may be I need medicine to supplement my meditation to overcome this problem. So that's manipulation of gift. The medicine, the herbs, whatever it is I take to help me to wean my quote-unquote dependency on this substance is working within the gift spectrum.
Mm-hmm.
I know that I should not do this. I know what I should do. My will is free, and I should apply it this way. But I've had generations of pork chops,
mm-hmm.
generations of alcohol,
mm-hmm.
generations of nicotine, of drugs, marijuana, whatever. Mm-hmm. You know, all these things affect the gene pool, as such that, you know, when children are born, you just don't come in with a complete slate. You come in with what your parents passed to you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if I've been violating alcohol, abusing alcohol, then my child is going to, the gene pool is not going to be up to par because of the effect of the alcohol on the genes I'm passing through.
Okay.
So maybe GEB then is the resources. So what do I need to do to augment or supplement or correct or add to what is there to be successful in life?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Chinese refer to it as, there's this concept called prenatal qi. Amongst the Khan, it's called in total, meaning that energy that you come into the world with, that's most often passed through the father to the child, the spiritual force. The mother becomes the nurturer, where the building blocks are made, but the father contributes these also the spiritual energy. So the prenatal qi that a person has at birth, qi is our vitality, right? So if a person is born with a deficient prenatal qi, then that person is going to be a less than vital person as they're developing. So they're going to have to augment that qi because they didn't have enough when they came in. So they got to bring in some of the good stuff, the herbs and the meditations and the supplements, et cetera, in order to build up their gift so they can live according to the law.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, the yi follows the qi, they say.
Mm-hmm.
And wisdom follows the energy. So if we're going to get to the higher parts of the spirit, we got to have a strong physical presence and an electromagnetic presence on the physical plane.
You know what's interesting to me, Brother Orwa, is that when a person gets on a spiritual path, almost any spiritual path, it appears that at some point they're going to come in contact with the term chakras or some equivalent, depending on the system, whether it's a Eastern system or an African system. And in many systems, you know, when people discuss chakras, they discuss chakras as though that they are really discussing, and I'm not saying that they're not, but they appear to be discussing something that they have determined to be almost the height of spirituality, you know, discussing chakras now, it seems, you know, dealing with the energy systems in the body. But in the comedic system, it appears to me that chakras being dealing with energy, which is physical, that would be specifically dealing with the Geb sphere, but not necessarily taking into account the other faculties or laws preceding the Geb sphere, which would make it appear to me that those who are just focused on, say, the chakra system and not taking into consideration the other laws, for example, of Amen, Oser, Tahuti, Sekhet, and on down the line, miss the a vital part of the totality of the of what could be made available to us just by understanding those prior laws.
Well, you're in the right church, but not quite the right pew.
Okay, at least I'm in the house.
Being is consciousness and spirit, or Amen and Ra. So there's a conscious part of being, and then there's a spiritual or energy part of being. Now, there are folks who focus only on the energy part, which is what you're referring to.
Mm-hmm.
But the energy can operate on the physical or the metaphysical level. But if they don't work on the complementary consciousness part, that's where the deficiency comes in.
Okay.
Meaning, I'm increasing the energy flow of my chakra for what purpose?
Okay.
I mean, the Sahasra chakra, the crown center. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
What does the crown represent? What's it about? Well, the crowning achievement is my divinity. So if I'm not cultivating and purifying my energy such that it can allow me to manifest my divinity on earth, then what am I doing?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Everybody, my special guest is Orowa Hehi Metora in Comet. He's Paramount King of the Washington, D.C. region of the Osara Set Society. We're talking about the 11 laws of God. Today's specific topic is the law of Geb. I see you online on the board there. If you have a question and you'd like to ask Brother Orowa, all you have to do is press 1, and I can bring you on board, and you can ask your question. If you are online listening and you have a question for Brother Orowa, all you have to do is just dial 347-324-5727. Again, that's 347-324-5727. Again, we're talking about the law of Geb. Brother Orowa, if we could, again, and I think it's important just to go back over this again, because it's such an important topic, important aspect of this discussion, and that is consciousness, will versus energy, matter. Again, when we're talking about Geb, everybody, this is where, as Brother Orowa said, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the physicality. This is the earth realm, where everything prior to that is now coming to manifestation. And for a lot of people, they feel it very natural to identify with the human aspect of their being and then make justifications for certain behavioral patterns based on the fact that they are human. For example, if somebody cuts them off in traffic, they might feel like they're very justified in cursing the person out. Or, you know, if somebody and losing their peace, or not exhibiting peace in that particular instance. And you mentioned that since peace is our nature, that regardless of what the circumstance is, bar none, that we are and have the capability to exercise peace in that situation, but we cannot identify, in order to do that, we cannot identify with the human or energy part of our being, correct?
Well, no, the better way of saying it, I think, is our energy must be a manifestation and expression of peace.
Okay.
That what I need to do, and whenever I'm confronted with something, I have to respond. Let's just take an example. Let's say someone is physically attacking me. Now, I need to defend myself. I may need to counterattack. But what I don't need to do is to become emotionally agitated by the circumstance. Because by doing that, I undermine my ability to come up with the best response to the challenge that I'm facing.
Mm-hmm.
Which is what is taught in all good martial arts schools. You never allow anger to enter the battle. As soon as you allow anger to enter the battle, you've lost.
Mm-hmm.
Because, again, it lowers your IQ. It releases all these hormones, et cetera, into the body, which are poisonous. So you're inhibiting your best response to whatever the challenge is. So peace is the energy that I must bring to the response of a circumstance, all circumstances.
Mm-hmm. You know, I'm really enjoying this conversation, and it's like been waiting for this meal for a long time. And again, I give everybody another chance to, ask your questions. If you have time, my special guest is Orwa Hehi Metura and Comet. Just press 1, and I can bring you on board. If we could just talk about, and I guess this would be a different law, but I think it's important as well, the illusion of separateness. You touched upon it earlier, because when we get into the earth realm, when we get into physical manifestation, God manifests as a lot of different things. Like you mentioned, you might manifest as a rock or plants or people and different types of people, animals, you know, and if we're not careful, we can actually believe that we are separate, and although we might be separate in form, the essence of who we are remains the same. The consciousness, like you mentioned, that's in the rock and the plant and the animals remains the same, but in this physical realm, there are so many different types of manifestations, that the illusion of separateness can appear to be very real. Could you talk about that briefly, just that it is an illusion, again, because when we hit the Geb realm, the realm of physicality, God is showing up manifested in a lot of different ways.
You know, that's the great spiritual challenge. A good way to look at that, a good analogy to use in order to grasp the concept that I am a divine being and that the consciousness that I am is the same, qualitatively speaking, as the supreme being, would be to take an ocean. And an ocean, if you take an eyedropper and you stick it in the ocean and you pull out an eyedropper full of water, if you analyze the chemical qualities of the water in the eyedropper, you'll find that it's identical to that of the ocean.
Mm.
It doesn't have the same magnitude, but it has the same essence. So when we say that man is a divine being, we're saying that man is qualitatively identical to the Supreme Being. We don't have the same magnitude of power, the same magnitude of expression, but we're one and the same as qualitative consciousness. Our consciousness is identical with that of the Supreme Being.
Mm-hmm.
The spirit may be not as magnanimous, but it's qualitatively the same. So when we talk about people being people and looking at it as a difference, we have to understand that everything, all manifestation is there to serve as vehicles for the awakening and development of the divinity. Everything is created to serve as a vehicle for God to express itself in the world, experience itself in the world. And so as long as I keep that as my mind and I realize there's nothing and no one can be against me, does that mean that what is taking place in my liver might be counterproductive to what's taking place in my stomach? It is possible. And the ideal expression of the body, the liver and the stomach, work together. So if my stomach is upset, that's because by the liver, that I need to put the liver in balance so that it's working with my stomach as opposed to against it. So if someone is doing something which is violating the oneness, then understanding that they're ill, because if you live in this world, more than likely you're ill because your parents probably drank or smoke or abused drugs, or they breathe this toxic air, they ate some bad food, they ate chitlins, pork chops, whatever, then it's about healing to bring forth the environment that will support the divinity. So yeah, you may be violating me, or attempting to quote-unquote violating my space or whatever. But my response has to be one of love, and love says what? That I have to figure out how to reconcile the opposition that you represent. That's preserving the oneness.
Mm-hmm.
So you may need to be set down. You may need to be restrained.
Mm-hmm.
You may need to be nurtured. You may need all of that. But that doesn't mean that we're different. That just means that within the body, these two organs are not working in sync as they should be. One is causing a problem for the other. So we have to figure out, how do I balance out this disharmony within the body?
Well put. Everybody, wish we could go on and on and on and on and on. I've been waiting a long time for this meal, and it's delicious, and I hope that you all are enjoying it as much as I am. My special guest today has been Orwa Hehi Metura in Comet. Brother Orwa, do you have any workshops that are coming up, any announcements that you would like to make as far as any classes that are being offered? Again, Brother Orwa is Paramount King of the D.C., Maryland and Virginia regions of the Osara Set Society. Any classes or workshops you'd like to make the listeners aware of?
Well, yes, we have initiation program that is ongoing. The person can come into basically at any time, and we work within the cycles of whatever season that is to bring that person up to speed in terms of the initiation. So it's taking place. This is not specifically related to, but related to the society. We're going to be taking a trip over to Ghana and Benin in December, end of the year.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we practice the comedic system of divine kingship. And as such, our king, the Shechem of Shechem, has been acknowledged and accepted as the brother king to the kings in Ghana. And specifically, the first king that we first, that laid the liaison person for this relationship that we have, is celebrating his 40th anniversary in December. And so we're taking a group over to participate in that celebration. So we're going to be having a meeting about this on Sunday, not this coming Sunday, but the following Sunday, I think, which is the 23rd.
Okay.
I think it's at 4 p.m. on the 23rd.
Mm-hmm.
Third is Sunday, right? I don't have my calendar.
I don't have mine in front of me.
Yeah, but I think it's the 23rd. It's at 4 p.m. here in D.C. at a center.
I didn't know it is the 23rd.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 6224 3rd Street. So anyone who might be interested in going over to Africa who hasn't been and would like to go again, whatever, I didn't come and get the information about that. The initiation program is an ongoing, it's not taking place this week, and we're on hiatus this week. And I think we'll resume next week. But they can call 202-723-5566 to get the calendar for the initiation class. And the other classes will be starting up in September.
Awesome. Again, everybody, that's 202-723-5566 for more information about the trip to Ghana and Benin. Also, I know that if you're interested in, you know, you like this information and you want to learn more, they can schedule a reading if they wanted to at that number too. Is that correct, Brother Orwa?
That's correct.
Brother Orwa, I want to say thank you, my brother. This has been a powerful, powerful interview. We've got about 5 minutes left. This has been just awesome, and I can't wait to have you back. Any closing remarks for our listeners?
Well, the thing I'd like to close with is what we opened with, is that man is a divine being.
Mm-hmm.
And as long as we focus on that concept, begin to translate that belief into our DNA, then we can begin to overcome and correct the problems that the world is facing. All the problems that the world is facing are caused by human beings. You realize that, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if you want to correct the problem, you don't have Malcolm, Brother Malcolm said, you don't go to the criminal. You got to take the criminal to court, to humans, to solve this problem, because humans are the problem.
Mm-hmm.
You need to tap into the design within it. You know, and so maybe we don't succeed each and every circumstance that we are confronted with. Maybe my divinity doesn't flow every time I'm challenged in the life experience. But look at it from this perspective. The fact that it does flow in some of those is far better than what we have without it.
Absolutely. Brother Orwa, again, I thank you, brother. I say Anetarak to you, and I just want to let the listeners know you don't want to miss this Tuesday upcoming, August the 18th. Brother Sanu Pura is going to be my special guest on Juwanza for Life. He's going to be talking about Bazi astrology, so that's going to be from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, so spread the word. Again, that's Brother Sanu Pura this Tuesday upcoming, August the 18th, from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. So spread the word about that. Again, Brother Orwa, I just say Anetarak, thank you. Thank you to all of the members of the Osirisat priesthood, to all of the Orawas, of course, Shechem or Shechem, Rahu Nefer, Amen to all of the Orawas and Orawats and Shechems and Shechems. I want to just say thank you so much for all of the work that you do in spreading this information. Brother Orwa, I will be getting in contact with you soon, just to hopefully we can get another series going. For those, again, who need to be brought up to speed, go back into the archives, because this was the last one in the series on 11 laws of God. If you want to be brought up to speed, we've done a law for each, we've got a show for each faculty, starting from Amen to the show that you just heard, which is Geb. So just go back into the archives and get brought up to speed. Brother Orwa, again, thank you so much, my brother. It's been a pleasure, an honor, and a great show. Thank you for the information, and thank you for your time.
Okay, thank you. Take care.
Thank you. Everybody, that was Orwa Hehi Meturan Comet, Paramount King of the Osaraset region of the Washington, D.C. region of the Osaraset Society. Again, thank you all for your time. Don't forget the archives. I appreciate you. This is Juwanza for Life. My name's Juwanza Etepu.